Janae and I would like to thank many of you for your prayers and concern for us this past week. We are thankful to our sovereign God who guides us and comforts us. And when something like this happens too, it makes you even more thankful for the one that you have and that the one that the Lord has given you. And many of you have shared your own experiences, and we're just thankful that as a body of Christ, we can comfort each other and that the Lord has been strengthening us. I also want to read a card. I meant to give this to Rudy to read, but this came this week from Julie Fakima. It says, "Dear Pastor Rob and church family, after 1 week, I think I've adjusted to the new job and surroundings. It's so beautiful here, and my co-workers are great, so I have much to be thankful for. Please pray that I will be a consistent witness for the Lord and that I will gain wisdom from my experience here. See you in July, Julie Fakima." Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read Ephesians 5, verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 5, 21. Let us hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or without any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Mother's Day is probably one of the most celebrated holidays in our country. Every year, the phone companies report back that on Mother's Day, they experience the highest volume of calls of any other day throughout the year. Many, many people calling home to wish their mothers a happy Mother's Day. It would seem that just about everybody is thankful for their mother. I remember one particular Mother's Day. I was living in California, and I was preaching at a maximum security prison. And in this prison, I watched on Mother's Day as these hardened criminals went forth to the phone faithfully, one after the other, to call their mothers and wish them a happy Mother's Day. But this is not always the case when it comes to Father's Day. On Father's Day, when I was at the prison, many of those same criminals did not bother to call home to say hello to their fathers or even to send a card. In fact, as I counseled and talked with many of them, many of these criminals, I would find out from time to time that many of them actually blamed their fathers for why they were in prison. Many of them held bitterness against their fathers for things that had happened to them by the way they had been treated or mistreated. Some of them complained that their father was never around when they were growing up. Some complained that their fathers had left their mothers to raise them on their own. Others complained that their fathers had been drunks and had beaten them as they were growing up. And still others said that their fathers were too harsh with them. He would lose their temper. And we even had some who said, "My father was too easy on me. He never disciplined me." It's no wonder, then, that Mother's Day is usually a more celebrated family holiday than is Father's Day. When many adults think back on their past and the things that have happened and the things that have gone through, and if there is something that has been difficult in their family life as they grew up, quite often they blame their fathers. Why is it that fathers are commonly blamed more often than mothers? Well, our text today gives us a hint and instruction of this. The reason why is because the father is the head of the home. And if something did not go right in the home, even unbelievers realize that the father ultimately was responsible. They often will blame their father and not their mother. And so that is why, quite often on Father's Day, many people experience a variety of emotions. I have heard it said by some people that their father was the most influential person in their entire life. Their father is the one who shaped how they think, who has shaped their family the way it is today as they are raising their own family. And for those people, Father's Day is a joyful time. Yet I've heard many others say that when Father's Day comes around, they become upset. They begin to think of all the things that happened to them, about the way their father wasn't around, about the way perhaps they were mistreated. And when Father's Day comes around, it's not a happy time. People like that have to realize that there is no perfect earthly father. They have to realize that you have to learn to be thankful for the father that God has given you, because God gave you that father for a reason, because even though he is imperfect, God has given him to you, and you are to learn something from what has happened, from the way you were raised, whatever father God has given you. And so today, as we think about fathers, and because the father is such an important person and so commonly blamed by children later in life if things don't go well, it's important for us today to look at some things about what it means and what it takes to be a good father. A faithful father is one who is the key to a godly family and to godly children and to godly grandchildren. It is first of all important, as we look at the book of Ephesians, that you begin to understand the context of this chapter. The book of Ephesians starts out with what we call the indicative. What does the indicative mean? That means that the first three chapters of Ephesians tells us who we are in Christ. And the last chapters, 4, 5, 6 of Ephesians, they are commands for us to live out because we know already who we are in Christ. Some people, when they start by preaching about children obeying their parents, they start with the commands, and they forget that the book of Ephesians has first equipped us and told us who we are so that we know that we can live out these commands. Take a look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, beginning of the chapter. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." He starts out the chapter and he's writing to God's elect. He is writing to those who have been chosen before the creation of the world. He is writing to those who have been predestined. He is writing to the church, to godly people. And then in chapter 2, if you turn the page to chapter 2, you will see the next thing that he does. And the next issue he addresses, after addressing those who belong to Jesus, is he tells them that they have now been made alive with Christ. They are no longer dead in their sin and their transgressions. In verse 1 he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So the author, before he gets to describe what the role of a godly father and a godly husband is supposed to do, he tells the fathers, he tells his readers who they are. Because he knows that if he just gives them the commands, they may become discouraged and think they will never be able to be a good father, they'll never be able to be a good husband. But he starts out the book of Ephesians and he tells them, look, you are God's elect. You are God's people. And if you get discouraged and think, I can never be a good father, or I'm useless, I don't think I can be a good husband or a good wife, he starts out and he says, look, Christ has renewed you. You are no longer dead in your transgressions and sins, but you have been made alive with Christ. Because you have Christ, you have the power to obey and to do these things. You have the ability as God's people, so says the author of Ephesians, to obey, to be a good father, to be a good child, to be a good wife. So after starting out with those things, we come to our text in chapter 5. And the first thing he tells us in chapter 5, verse 21, is that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There have been problems in the Ephesian church. And the problems are, first of all, that wives are not submitting to their husbands. Husbands aren't loving their wives. And children are being disobedient to their parents. That sounds like a similar situation, doesn't it? Very common problems in the church of Ephesus. Very common problems in the church today. And so the author of Ephesians, knowing that these things are becoming turned around, he is beginning to again establish and write about the order that God has given for the family, the order which is so important for it to be a godly home. Because things have become turned around. Fathers aren't leading the home. Wives are not submitting to their husbands. Children aren't obeying their parents because dads aren't doing their job. And so he begins to lay these ideas down, but the first thing he tells them is that they are to fit in their role. Why? Why does a wife have to submit to her husband? Why does a husband have to lead his wife? Why do children have to obey their parents? They're submitting, he says, out of your reverence for Christ. This is the way God has done things. And because you love Christ, and because this is the order that God has set down, this is the role you are to obey. God has given you that wife. God has given you that father. God has given you that husband. Submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. And so the first people he begins to talk with are wives. And he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of his church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now you notice what he has said there, husbands and fathers, verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is his head of the church." Dads, husbands, as you live in your family, as you live in your home, you represent Christ. Your wife submits to you because she loves Christ. Your children are to obey you because you love Christ. As they look at you, they are to see Christ as head of their home. You are the father that Christ has put in that home to direct your family, to instruct them how they should live, to instruct them from the Word of God, to see the love and the discipline and everything that Christ is through you. Now that is a big responsibility. But that's why he started out the book of Ephesians the way he did. You are God's elect. Christ has taken you from the old way of life. He has made you alive in Christ. And so you are able to live up these things because Christ is in you. You are the head of this home. And so in verse 25, he goes on further to talk about wives. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." As a husband, as a father, as head of your home, the first thing that you are to do is to love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church. Christ came and he served the church. Christ came and he loved the church. He washed the church with the Word of God. He lived out the Word of God so that he could teach others of how they were to live out the Word of God, to instruct them, to love them, to wash them. That is the role of the husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if you notice, what our author has done is that before he gets to chapter 6 and he begins to tell us about children and what they should do in honoring their fathers, he deals with a greater issue of dealing with the home. The most important thing in the home, says the author of Ephesians, is that dad loves mom. Look how many verses he devotes to husbands loving their wives. Verse 25 all the way through verse 33. When he's talking to the wives, he devotes 3 verses. When he's talking to the children, he gives 4 verses. But the greatest number of space that the author is writing, that God has given us, is that husbands are to love their wives. The best thing that a father can do for his children, the number one thing which will demonstrate the love of Christ, which will demonstrate a godly home, is for dad to love mom. How many of the prisoners did I not talk to who said, "My dad was never around. My dad and mom were always fighting all the time. My dad and mom didn't love each other. They weren't even believers." These men knew that the reason they had an unstable life, the reason that they were undisciplined, the reason that they found themselves now in prison with no respect for authority or their leaders or their policemen or whoever it was, is because dad didn't love mom. And they knew it. And they saw it lived out. When I was doing an internship in California, the pastor I was working with there in Northern California, he had a plaque on his wall, and it said, "Fathers, the best way to love your children is to love their mother." And he would often point to it as the first thing that he would do when it came to marriage counseling. If children are involved, if children are in the home and they see that mom and dad are not getting along, that they disagree and how they are going to be disciplined, a child learns quickly how to drive a wedge between mom and dad. He can go to dad and get away with something. He can go to mom and get away with something. And it becomes obvious that mom and dad aren't together as they're dealing with that child. And soon the child begins to go his own way. Soon the child becomes undisciplined. The child realizes that if dad isn't home a lot, if dad should be home and he's not home, the child begins to see that perhaps dad doesn't love mom. This is where Paul is starting when he is talking to Christ and the church and to his people. He sees that the key thing for the parents, for fathers, for the home, is that dad loves mom. And so after establishing that, he moves on to talk to children. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now notice what the author has again picked up on. He doesn't say, "Children, obey your father in the Lord, for this is right." No, he is saying, "Children, obey your parents." The parents, mom and dad, are to do this together. They are to be united as husband and wife, training their children in the Lord. And so when he talks to the children, the first thing he says is, "Children, obey both your parents in the Lord." Why? Because they are in the Lord. They are the parents that God has given you. You are to obey them. Why? For this is right. You see that? Why is it right? Because that's how God has laid things down. He has put the husband as the head of the home. He has put the wife to submit to him. He has put children to obey their parents, to instruct them, because that is the way God has set things up. Notice what also he says. He says, "Children, obey your parents." He doesn't say, "Children, honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But he uses the word obey. The best way that a child can honor his mom and dad is to obey them. To know and to realize that God has put them in that home to train them, to teach them, to direct them. Children are to obey because they are your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is the way God has set things up. And so often you will find parents who forget this. They forget that when they are disciplining their children or when they are teaching them something, they are teaching them from the Lord. When the child disobeys, they're not just disobeying mom and dad. So many parents will punish them only because they're disobeying mom and dad. But when the child disobeys mom and dad, according to 6 verse 1, they are disobeying God. And it is the parent who needs to instruct the child that, "Look, what you have done by disobeying me is not only disobeying me and disappointing me, you are disobeying God. You have sinned against God because God has put me in your life as your parents to teach you, to instruct you. This is the way God has done things." As you look at your father, you are looking at the one who represents Christ in your home. And so, children, honor your parents by obeying them, by knowing that these are the people that God has given you in your home. Now notice also verse 2. He goes on and he says, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long life, enjoy long life on the earth." He is now quoting the fifth commandment out of God's law in Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother. But notice what he attaches to the commandment. Of all the commandments given, of all 10 of them, this, says the apostle, is the first commandment with a promise. The commandment not only says, honor your father and your mother. It's not like the other commandments where it says, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not murder. This one has a promise added to it. Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Children, God has given you parents. He has given you fathers so that you can learn what it is like to live underneath authority. God has put them in your home as your authorities to direct you, to teach you, to instruct you. And if you do not learn that authority, the ability to honor your father and your mother, you will not enjoy long life on the earth. Why? Children who do not respect or honor their parents learn not to respect anyone. The prisoners could easily testify to that. They didn't respect policemen. That's why they're in prison. They didn't respect the owner of the store or the bank that they robbed. They didn't respect the person who they shot. They didn't respect the person who they committed the crime against that they ended up in prison altogether. They didn't learn respect for one another. As the child leaves the home and he doesn't learn to respect anyone, he doesn't respect his boss at work. He doesn't respect the elders of his church. He doesn't respect anyone and he goes and does his own thing. And those who do not respect anyone, those who live their life in that particular way, quite often they're the ones who do not enjoy a long life on the earth. They continually find themselves without work. They continually find themselves as these prisoners did in prison, various things. They continually find themselves in trouble. This is a principle that the apostle is putting down so that children can learn it already at a young age. They are to honor their parents. They are to honor their father as they live in the home, to listen to him, to be instructed by him, to learn what it is like to live under God as his child. Well, then in verse 4, he begins to talk to fathers. And notice that he addresses fathers specifically with this one, and he doesn't say father and mothers in this case. Fathers, do not provoke your child to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Just as the sermon started out, and we said that so often when people think back to their life, the father is the one who gets blamed. The Apostle Paul knows this. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Quite often, if someone is going to do it, if someone is going to provoke the child to anger, it is going to be the father. Now you say, well, maybe it's the mother. Maybe the mother's done something to me. Maybe you can remember back and you think of something your mother did or something like that. Ultimately, the father is responsible for what happened, even if the mother did it. Fathers, he says, do not provoke your child to anger. Now, some people interpret this verse and they will say, okay, I've got to be very careful that I do not upset my child. I cannot punish them. I cannot teach them because here this verse says, fathers, do not provoke your child to anger. But this is not what it's teaching. God punished his people when they disobeyed. Jesus, at times, spoke harshly with his disciples when they were going the wrong path. When we punish our children, we are punishing them in the Lord, and they are to be upset sometimes. But what we are talking about here is fathers who punish their children unjustly. Fathers who perhaps lose their temper too hard. Fathers who sometimes expect things out of their children that they cannot accomplish. Fathers who treat them in a way in which they should not be treated, in which the child cannot help what is happening, or he's being punished for something he did not do. Sometimes it's fathers who are inconsistent with their children. They're punishing the child sometimes for something they've done, and then later on they let it go. And then the child gets worse and they punish them harder. A child becomes confused and doesn't understand. This is the teaching of Paul here in Ephesians 6, chapter 4. He is instructing the fathers to be careful as a father. Earlier he has said, "For children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He has given them as parents the authority to instruct the children. But it is not without a safeguard. They are not to abuse their children. They are not to provoke them to anger. Sometimes, as a father, it is not only, as we commonly think of this verse, as losing your temper or becoming upset at them or treating them unjustly. Sometimes it's simply fathers who aren't around. How many of these prisoners did I not talk with who were exasperated, provoked to anger against their father? Why? Because dad was never around. Because dad left mom. Because dad didn't care about me. The overarching principle of this verse is that children have to know that dad thinks they're important. If dad thinks that they are important, he is not going to mistreat them. He is not going to treat them like they don't count, like they aren't a person, to yell at them unjustly, to perhaps call them names or whatever it is that a father may be tempted to do. The child will know that he is important, that he is the one God has given the father, and that the father cares. He spends time with them. And so after this first part of verse 4, where he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children," he ends by saying, "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Fathers are to put in the minds of the children, as they raise them, God's word. That's the literal Greek meaning of these words. Put it in the mind. Place the training and instruction of the Lord in the minds of the children. As the child grows up, if they only learn to obey dad, they will not know how they should act or what they should do when they leave the home. But they are to be instructed and they are to be taught to go to God's word, to look to God, to see their dad, that he loves God and that he loves Christ. And as they are raised, they are able to see these things as they grow older, as they are trained, as they are learning. And so someday when they leave, they will be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Now, as we look at these verses and as we've been listening to this sermon this morning, some fathers can get discouraged. Perhaps some of us have thought of our fathers and have realized ways in which they have failed. There is no perfect Father. God has given us the fathers we have. God, as fathers, has given us the children we have. We're going to fail. We're not going to be perfect. But that's why we have Christ. We have a Savior who has equipped us, who has made us alive in Him, who forgives us when we fail, who gives us comfort to know that no matter what father we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who cares for us, who has given His Son. We can see through our Father, Christ. We can see through our Father, the One who has saved us. And so, as we look at this passage as fathers, we realize that we have a big responsibility, don't we? We realize that perhaps there are ways that we have failed, ways that we have not done this perfectly, but we're not to leave here in despair. We're to leave here with the hope that we have Christ who can equip us, who if we pray to Him, He can give us strength, that we can obey these things, that we can live out these things. And as children, we leave here knowing that God has given us parents who love us, who can teach us the way of Christ, and that through them, even though they aren't perfect, we can learn and grow stronger in Christ and look to God and His Word. As we celebrate Father's Day, let us be thankful to God for the order of the family that He has given us, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, and children. It is through this order that we can enjoy long life on the earth, long life in fellowship with God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word and what it teaches us. We thank you for the book of Ephesians, for we know, Lord, that through the love of Christ, through our becoming alive in Him, we can have hope that as fathers and as families, things can be ordered the way you have done them. As children, Lord, help us to obey our parents in the Lord. Help us to honor them through our obedience, through our love for you. As mothers, Lord, help us to support our husbands. Help us, Lord, to teach our children the way of Christ through the help and support of our husbands. And fathers, and Lord, as fathers, we pray that you will equip us with strength. Strength to lead our families in this world which is so sinful and fallen. Strength to direct them to the way of Christ. Help us, Lord, as we live in our homes to represent Christ. And we know, Lord, that many times we fail or we become lazy, yet at the same time we know that through Christ and through our prayers, He can equip us and give us the strength to be the fathers that you have called us to be. And Lord, give us wisdom as fathers to train our children, to raise our families in the way of the Lord, so that they may learn to understand what it is to serve Christ and have families of their own. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.